Okay, turn your Bible with me to chapter 38 of book of Job. Do you remember the time when you had to go through many pop quizzes when you were in high school, when you were in college, that you didn't care for? And if you were one of those sick genius kids, you enjoyed it, probably, while the rest of us tortured and humiliated and suffered through because of our low intelligence. To be honest, yeah, probably we didn't study enough. But that is the typical case. Pop quiz, we don't like. Then remember when your teacher said, I will ask, you answer. And everything I'm about to ask you is already you've been taught. Now, it's easy for him to say. It might as well be the foreign language, right? It's not even we are not even the same planet when it comes to the things he asked us. It's a kind of remind us the Charlie Brown's classroom teacher in the comic, right? On TV. Wah, 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 wah. No wonder why those kids flunk. And because they didn't understand. But then again, we didn't understand what our teacher was asking when it comes to pop quiz. He asked, or she asked, and we had to answer. After chapter 2, we didn't hear one word from heaven. God was silent. And Job thought that he was forsaken by God. And with injustice, and Job knew that God wouldn't do it. And he couldn't understand why this thing is happening to him. So he demanded God. He demanded God to show up and vindicate him from this injustice. Please don't think that Job was cussing his God, name of God, or having a doubt of the existence of God. He doesn't have a problem with that. But he became, while he was asking God, demanding God, he became too righteous in his own eyes. And he was heading to the self-destruction. Are you with me on that? So far, we can get the feel of it from the way he said, I want God to show up and vindicate me. When God finally spoke to Job in chapter 38, he spoke out of the whirlwind of the storm that Elihu was describing in the last few chapters. Though Job demanded that the Lord speak to him, when God asked, Job could not answer. Because God's majestic presence made him realize that he was not worthy of speaking to the God Almighty. And you may have the same concept, same thought right now, because you have so many questions about your situation. You may say, well, when I see God, I'm going to ask him. I really doubt that. We'd prefer God to speak to us on a sunshiny day and with a still small voice in our inner being. But sometimes God must speak to us through the storm to get our full attention. This is how he spoke to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 19 from Mount Sinai. And also prophet Ezekiel said he heard the voice of God and in the storm in Ezekiel 1 and 2. From chapter 38 through 41, Job was asked by God 77 questions. 77 questions. He could not even answer one single one. None of the human could answer any one of them. You could be most smartest person in the world, like a Solomon, but he could not even answer. No human can, only God. What was the purpose of God's question to Job in this way? It was to make Job realize his own inadequacy and inability to meet God as an equal base and defend his cause. Remember what I said? We are not even in the same planet. That's exactly right. Literally. A piece of advice for those who demand God that He meet you and He demand God to explain the purpose and the reason of the work that He does in your life. Please be careful what you demand to God. He might take you up on that and He might come to you through the storm. It's not going to be pretty sight. When you humbly ask, that's a different story. But when you demand with a self-righteousness, God will meet you with the storm. You with me on that? The way I look at it from chapter 38, and he asked the three types of questions. I divide it into three. First one is, can you explain my creation? Job 38, verse 1 through verse 38. Second question he asks is, can you oversee my creation? Chapter 38, verse 39 through chapter 39, verse 30. Third question is, can you subdue my creation? Chapter 40, verse 8 through 41, 34. So how did Job answer? Briefly, twice, chapter 40 and 42. It was not even a long conversation. He said, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, pretty much. As we study this last four chapters of the book of Job, we will encounter several different creatures which we have no idea about. Good example is Leviathan, I'm sure you heard. And some people, some theologians, and some Bible commentators go to the extension to explain what they are. And they do all this bunch of guessing games. It's a hippopotamus, it's a crocodile, no, it's a dinosaur. Do they know? No. Do I know? No. So what do we do? Pass. When we don't know, when the Bible does not go there, we don't go there. You understand me? Let's not waste time on those things. Yeah, sometimes we just for fun of it, we might dabble a couple of things. But we are not going to spend a long, extended time to figure out what those creatures are. Because the Bible will not explain to us. So we'll move on, but we'll concentrate on the things that God wants us to get. We'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 38, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book that you allowed us to have. It's not about the man who suffered through so much, but it's about God, you, Lord, Almighty God, full of wisdom, full of knowledge, and full of power, and full of love. Love for us. And you extend your love through Jesus Christ, while we're still sinners, that we may have that grace and mercy through our Lord. Father, again we come to your throne asking you to speak to our heart, that we may learn your wisdom, that we may understand what you have for us to learn. Don't let anything escape because the communicator's fault or his lack of understanding. But you speak to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Then the Lord answered and Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkened the counsel by word without knowledge? There it is. Now, prepare yourself like man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundation fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Once God broke the silence, he didn't give any answer to Job's demand. Rather, he began to reprove Job. And he didn't apologize for having been so silent so long. As a matter of fact, he completely ignored Job's physical infirmity and emotional anguish. He didn't say anything about that, and he just went right into reproof. The purpose of this reproof was not to be cruel to Job, but rather to refresh his memory about who the boss is. Oh, how we need this refresher course for all of us. Because we often forget that we are the he's the boss and we are his subject. Somehow, many Christians think that I will pray to God in faith and God will do this in Jesus' name. Of course, they don't say that. They said in Jesus' name. I don't know why they have to say that way, but they do. Somehow they think that God is some sort of the bellboy. Oh, come here, do this. Really? Here, God didn't question Job's integrity or sincerity. He only questioned his ability to explain the way of God in the world. Since Job thought that he knew about God, and God wanted him to know how much he did not know about God. And now, look at this, guys. Knowledge of our own ignorance is the first step toward the true wisdom. Let me say one more time. The knowledge of our own ignorance is the first step of our true wisdom. You agree with that? Listen, when our God asks questions to us, it's not because all-knowing God does not know what's going on in our puny mind. He really knows what's going on in our mind. Even if you hide in the back of the inner chamber of your heart. If he doesn't, the title of all-knowing God doesn't apply to him, does it? Fancy word, omniscient God, means all-knowing God. How can he be all-knowing God when he doesn't know what's in your heart? In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit, and they realized that they were naked, so they hid themselves. And in the cool of the day, God came into the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Was he playing hide and seek and he cannot find Adam? No. God was giving them opportunity to repent from their disobedience. Giving them opportunity to come out and turn their heart back to God and make their relationship right. But they chose not to. The majority of sin that committed by the believers of God come to its end by being exposed because they would not repent from it. Do you know that? It's being exposed. Good example, televangelist sins. I'm sure you've heard that in the Nightline day after day for months. Keep your finger there in Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12, verse 3. Here's my advice for you. If you are sinning against God now, may I suggest that you make it right with God before it becomes everybody's knowledge? And you may say, well, nobody knows. Nobody knows that I'm looking at this internet pornography. Really? If that's the case, read this portion. Luke 12, verse 3. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed on the housetop. From the beginning, God planned his creation to be the garden of joyful beauty. But the mankind sinned, turned the creation into the battlefield of the ugliness and misery. I agree with Mahatma Gandhi, what he said. There is a sufficiency in the world for man's need, not man's greed. Do you know that the world produces enough food to feed every single human being on the face of the earth every year? Every year. Even the bad time, the drought time, and the flood time, still we produced enough food. But there are 5 million people dying in starvation, not including malnutrition, every year. 5 million people. That's 13,698 people every day dying. America is the leading country to supply the free food to the third world countries. Then why are we seeing all those hungry children's pictures on TV? Because those third world country officials taking and for their greed. And 85% of this starvation death occurred in children 5 years or younger. God asked Job if he knew about the Lord, how the Lord contained the sea around the world in verse 8 through 11, and about the sun, verse 12 through 15. And then he should do 11 questions, one after another, about the dimension of creation, then about the snow and rain, and then for good measure he throws the constellation. Do you know anything about these stars and planets? And by now, Job is doing, I have no idea. Job thought he had probably had enough of it. God was not done yet. He is continuing. Verse 1 of the chapter 40, please. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall the one who contend with the Almighty correct him? He who rebuked God, and let him answer it." And you may say, well, maybe Job rebuked God, but I don't. Really? We will talk about that. Verse 3, then Job answered, and the Lord said "Behold, I am vile." Underline that word, please, vile. "What shall I answer you? I lay my hands over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice I will proceed no further." The Lord stopped here and asked one more penetrating question to Job. "He who rebuked God, let him answer." Job used the right word, vile. The Hebrew word for vile is kara, and it also means cursed or despicable. This verse reminds me of what I read from the book of Isaiah. I'm sure you guys will know this. The book of Isaiah chapter 6. Go there, please. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. This is what the vision that Isaiah had. "In the year of the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory.' And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. And he said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongue from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity has taken away, and your sins purged.'" Folks, the presence of our holy and righteous God exposed the filthy, ugly sinfulness of our nature. So when you come to the throne room of God in your prayer time, Don't think that oh, you're talking to your Baba. You're talking to God. Let's go back to verse 4. I'm going to dissect in three portions. First thing I see is, behold, I am vile. The modern psychologist would just shudder at this kind of statement. And they would stand against this kind of statement. They would say, no, 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 no. You are valuable, you are important, you have a self-esteem, and you are the one. Yes, there is some importance to have a self-value. But this, in the presence of God, no, we don't. When we come to face to face with the living God, we quickly realize that we are nothing without Him. That reminds me of what Jesus said, away from me, you are what? Nothing. I'm the branch, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And away from me, you are nothing. Remember that proportion? Notice that God didn't correct Job saying when he said, I'm vile. God wanted Job to realize that he should stand in awe of God's presence. Second thing I find is, what shall I answer you? Suddenly, Job's questions and demand meant very little to him. Though God didn't answer any of his questions, Job got the earful of answers. What kind of answers? The surety and the assurance of God's power. God was reminding him to rest in me, trust me, I can handle it all. Gave him relief from his mental anguish. If you stand with God who can do all things, now you have the best backup you can ever find. Third thing he said, I lay my hands over my mouth. This is exactly what Job said to his buddy, his three friends, when they were talking to him harshly and when they were saying unkind words. Put your hands over your mouth. Now he's taking his own medication. In the face of God's power and sovereignty and grace, nothing Job said have any meaning and it would make any difference. So he surrendered to the majesty of God Almighty. Speaking of hearing from God, some Christians say that they cannot hear from God. I find at least four reasons why the people don't hear from God. Number one, they may not be a truly born-again Christian. You may say, I am a Christian, so I will hear from God. Ask yourself, did I ever receive Jesus into my heart as a Savior and Lord? If you haven't done that, you are not a born-again Christian. If you are not a born-again Christian, you are not His child. It's a logical step. If you are not His child, then that means you don't have the Holy Spirit within you. It is no wonder why you cannot hear from Him. My neighbor's kid would not listen to me because I'm not his grandpa, I'm not his father. But my daughter listened to me. My grandson, he does what he wants anyway, for now. Second reason is they ignore God's answer because they didn't like it. Ooh. Did I poke somebody? Did they come a little too close for comfort? They said that they don't hear from God but even though they already heard it and they didn't like it, so they said, I didn't hear from God. They stick their spiritual banana in their ears and pretending they're not hearing anything. They cannot hear any other answer from God. God cannot be negotiated. God cannot be threatened by anybody. You with me on that? Don't think that, God, if you do this, I go to church. really, wow, God is saying, wow, 우주. Third reason, they cannot hear his answer because they decide that God can only speak to them in particular method they want to hear. Some of you young people will say, oh, I'm sure he's going to answer to me with a text. No. Mostly God's answer comes to us through this book. This book. In context. Or sometimes God uses wise, godly people to speak to you. But you must take every advice, every counsel against this word. In context. And you may say, why do you always say in context? Because if you take the word out of context, you can make your own religion. And that's how the cults be made. Now the fourth reason why the people don't hear from God is that they cannot hear from God because they willfully sin against God, against the Lord, and haven't repented from their sin. They willfully. Do we sin against God? Yes. If you say you don't, you're a liar. 1 John said that. There are some people who are willfully, continuously sin against God. When we sin against God, our sin cut the ongoing relationship with God. In other words, we turn our deaf ear to Him, to His voice, because we love our sins more than our God. Am I making self clear to you? When we say no to God and I'm going to hold my sin, that becomes your God, little g God, your idol. Remember when Jesus took all of our sins upon Himself on the cross? And God the Father had to turn His back on Him, His only begotten Son. Go to Matthew chapter 27, please. Matthew 27. And you may wonder, what do you mean I cannot be with God? I cannot have that ongoing relationship with God. This is the result of the having sin. Chapter 27, verse 46. All of our sins fall upon Jesus. So He became a sinner for us. And this is what happened to Him. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen. He's a God. He's you, us. There's that relationship that Jesus bridged for you and me. When we put the sin before us, we are putting the stumbling block, we are putting the roadblock between God and us. And we cannot communicate with Him. Another good example is David, King David. The man who had a heart after God during the time when he was committing sin with Bathsheba for a year, there was no prayer, there was no communication with God. Oswald Chambers, whom I deeply admire, once said, sin is not a weakness, sin is not a disease, it is a red-handed rebellion against God. And the magnitude of that rebellion is expressed by Calvary. If you want to see, if we want to see how horrendous and how wicked our sins are, just look at what God had to do to Jesus to redeem us. Jesus' suffering on the cross was the punishment punishment for us. That should be upon us. Listen, God saw the self-righteousness of Job deep within the heart of Job. Before the Satan ever came to him with a proposal to bring that self-righteousness, do you know what God did? He turned up the heat until it started to flow to the surface so he can get rid of that. And he had to turn up the heat high enough. By nature, listen, we are not humble. We are not submissive. Nor are we quiet. We like to be in charge, do we not? All of us like to be in charge. We seek to be in control. We like calling the shot, even to God. Many times we don't like surprise, not even God's surprise. Nor do we like the having to wait for his answer. That can be almost like a curse word to us, isn't it? Especially when we have to wait in the stillness and silence. We'd rather seek forgiveness than the permission. We'd rather resist than obey. We'd rather talk and listen. Here's a tip, something I learned. I'm still trying to apply this to my own prayer time. As long as I talk, I cannot listen. Let me say one more time. As long as I talk, I cannot listen. And you're thinking, why don't you shut up then? We can go home early. I'm about done. When we learn to let go, however God speaks, He may send a storm to our ways and to get our attention. He offers love and grace and provision if we simply give up to Him and listen to Him and remove the selfish plan and motives and allow Him to take control of our lives. Where do we start? In prayer. Stop talking. Start listening. The book of Job teaches us that our response to life is a choice. Our attitude is a choice. Okay? We can have a totally selfish attitude to go through the longer fiery trials or be submissive to God and come out, and even though the circumstance may not be changed, and we will be changed from inside. And it's our choice. And some of you saying that, I am in the midst of a trial. I'm in the midst of difficulty like Job. Does it mean that when I make a choice, when I have a right attitude, all the circumstances will be better? It may not. It may not. But you will be changed. God will change your heart in such a way you will be able to handle it better. Three applications. Number one, knowledge of our own ignorance is the first step toward the true wisdom. Knowledge of our own ignorance is the first step toward the true wisdom. Number two, when we can start to hear from God when we stop demanding from God. Can I hear amen on that? Amen. Third thing is when we can hear from God when we remove our sin out of the way. We can hear from God when we remove our sins out of the way. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your guidance. Remind us to remove the sins out of the way that we may have a constant loving relationship between you and us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.